Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. It's good to be worshiping with you this morning. I'm so thankful to be here to share God's word with you. I appreciate the opportunity to do this. First of all, I want to say thank you, Northwood Baptist Church, for how you serve Charleston Southern University, where I work. You serve students when they move in, new students, returning students. You also serve our faculty and staff, and we are grateful for all that you do. You never will understand or appreciate, I think, just the tremendous ministry that you have to many, many people that need to be discipled and that need to know the Lord and need to grow in their faith. And so thank you. We're very, very appreciative. Well, you see in your bulletin there is a handout that will help you to follow today's message. There's actually a lot of passages of scripture that we will look at this morning. So what you have in the bulletin is a skeleton that will help you to follow me. But on the screens this morning, there'll be a lot of scripture passages. But I want to talk to you this morning about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. I don't know if you have thought about your life before very much of how much time you actually spend waiting. If you think about your life, you spend a tremendous time waiting. When you think about work, there is always that guy who is late. Okay, don't mention his name, but at everywhere you work, there's always that guy. When a meeting is called, he's always the last one to show up. I don't know why that is, but you have to wait on that guy before the meeting can get started. When you go to the store, I don't know about you, but when I go to the store and I want to buy a Coke or something at the gas station, there's always somebody ahead of me and they're buying $40,000 worth of lottery tickets. Anybody have that experience? You know, and I just want to say, you're probably not going to win, right? Don't buy those. I mean, pick two, pick three, all that stuff. I don't know what it is, but I have to wait on that person. Man, all I want is a Coke, right? And the guy wants to buy a lot of lottery tickets. Other times you have to wait for a doctor at the doctor's office. I mean, you have to go to the doctor's office early. You have to wait on the doctor to come out. My doctor is good, actually. He's always on time, so I won't complain about him. But a lot of you go to places, you have to wait on the doctor's office. You also have to wait in traffic. There are two or three red lights that you could name probably off the top of your head just like that are so slow, they take so long to turn green, and you have to wait on them. You also have to wait in traffic, right? You have to wait on a lot of people in front of you to go to work in the morning and also to go home. We also have to wait sometimes when we call a business and we have a question. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll call a business. I just want to know how much something costs, or I want to talk more than just do a search on the internet, and they'll, you know, start that little music and there's a music playing, you have to listen to that, and they'll transfer you here and there, and you have to wait in order to speak with someone. And there are other times where you and I have to wait in relationships. Those of you who have been married for a number of years, you think back to the time before you and your spouse were married. You think to that first time when you saw her, or ladies, when you saw him, and you wanted him to ask you out, or guys, you wanted to ask her out. What did you have to do? You had to wait, right? You had to wait to make sure she was interested, guys, right? Ladies, you had to maybe wait a little bit to find something out about him. And so you waited before you asked her out. And then you went out and you dated for a while. And then you had to wait to figure out, hey, is this the person that God wants me to marry? And for some of you, maybe you knew the first date. For others of you, maybe you knew after 2 weeks. Others of you, it took longer. But you had to wait before you knew that was the person that God wanted you to marry. Waiting is a part of the human life. And oftentimes when we think about waiting, we think of it in primarily negative terms because we don't like waiting. And yet when we go to the Bible, when we look to the scriptures, we see that the Bible has, yes, negative things to say about waiting, but it often speaks of waiting in a very positive way because the Bible tells believers, the Bible encourages believers to wait on the Lord. The prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, he was a minor prophet and he was speaking to the Jews of his day. And he said this, "So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God." David, the king of Israel and the psalmist, he encouraged his readers to wait for the Lord. David writes in Psalm 27, 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord." You know, even God himself encouraged his people to wait on the Lord through the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3, 8, the Lord says, "Therefore, wait for me." Time and time again throughout Scripture, we are commanded to wait on the Lord. Whether or not you realize that this message of waiting on the Lord is relevant to you today. Maybe you've never even thought about waiting on the Lord or that concept that we find in Scripture, but I assure you, learning more of what it means to wait on the Lord and waiting on him is very, very important. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible mentions waiting on God some 28 separate times. In fact, God's people are commanded again and again and again to wait on him. There's so much that I could say about waiting on the Lord. I'm only taking a portion of what Scripture has to say. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, speaks of waiting for the blessed hope. So there's a sense in which we wait as believers for the second coming of Christ. You could speak an entire hour or more on that topic, but I want to talk to you about the more general way that the Bible uses this concept of waiting on the Lord repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. You know, if the Bible mentions something once, that should be enough to get your attention and my attention. But if the Bible mentions something 28 times plus, my goodness, we should look at what the Scriptures have to say about that thing, which is waiting on the Lord. Well, why is this concept of waiting on the Lord also relevant? Not only is it important because the Bible speaks of it repeatedly, but it's also important because some of you might find yourself in a season of waiting right now. What do I mean by that? Well, you've been waiting on God to respond to you, and you don't understand how he is causing you to wait. You find it difficult to wait on him. Maybe there's a question that you have about the future, and you've prayed for God to make his will known about the future, what you should do, and you're waiting on God to respond. Others of you, you're seeking to make a wise decision. Maybe it's a major purchase, maybe it's taking a different job, but you're waiting on God to give you that wisdom that you need to make that decision. Still others of you are waiting on God to help you solve a problem. And still others might have a broken relationship with a child, with a grandchild, with a coworker, with a friend that you've known for years, and you're waiting on God to restore that relationship. And still others of you might be waiting on God to heal you of a sickness. You know, the Bible speaks of waiting on the Lord. And if you're not waiting on God now, I can guarantee you there will come a season in your life where you're waiting on him to respond. And so this concept, this idea in Scripture is relevant to you, to all of us this morning as we go to the Lord during this time. And would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you speak to us in your word. Lord, how you are so kind and gentle to your people. Father, we don't always understand, God, why you have placed us, where you have placed us, why you bring about these seasons of waiting in our lives. But God, we know that you love us. We know that we're your children. We know that you're present. And I pray, Father, for every believer who is here this morning, God, that you would help them to trust you more. God, for those who are struggling with their faith, strengthen their faith. God, for those who are unable to, who say, I just can't obey you, Lord, I have to take things into my own hands, Father, help them to see that they can obey you as they wait. And Father, if there is one here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, this concept of waiting on you might be so foreign to them, but I pray that you would show that lost person how loving and faithful you are, and that you would draw them to yourself in salvation. We pray for your blessings on this time. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible speaks of waiting on the Lord. It's a very simple concept. And to look at this concept throughout Scripture this morning, I want to ask a series of questions to help us frame this conversation. The first question is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does it mean to wait for Him? Well, let me walk you through a number of passages here, several passages. There's many that we could look at, but I wanted to identify and walk you through just a few. David says in Psalm 25, 5, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long. David understood what it means to wait on the Lord. He also says in Psalm 37, 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And again, David says in Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, meaning obey him, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And finally, the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Again, there are many, many passages that we could look at this morning, but I had to narrow it down just to a few. But as we look at these key passages that speak of waiting on the Lord, what are some concepts or what are some ideas, what are some actions even that these verses emphasize? Well, the concept of waiting has multiple meanings. First of all, it conveys the idea of anticipating or expecting God to act. You can just picture someone in prayer expecting or anticipating God to respond to their request. It means waiting for a long time. Sometimes God calls upon his people to wait for a season, for a long period of time. And the psalmists also speak of obeying God's commands as we wait, hoping in the Lord's word, as I mentioned to you earlier. All of these ideas or these concepts are found in these passages of Scripture. But you know, if we take what the psalmist says and what the Lord says and other writers say about waiting for the Lord, and we distill down this idea of waiting for the Lord, I would describe it in this way. It is when a believer waits with a trusting, faithful, obedient heart for God to respond to his or her circumstances. This is the best that I can do. I like to put things into very simple definitions. But if you ask me, Michael, what do you think it means to wait on the Lord based on all of these passages of Scripture? I would say it means something like to wait with a trusting, faithful, obedient heart for God to respond to your circumstances. Now, this means that when we have read our Bible, this means that when we have prayed, and that we have sought godly counsel, and yet our circumstances don't seem to have changed, or God doesn't seem to have given us an answer, that we wait on him. You see, waiting on God should follow all of those normal things that a disciple, a believer, should be doing. Reading their Bible, praying, seeking godly counsel, and yet, for whatever reason, God has not told you how to go forward or what direction to go forward. And in those seasons, we wait on the Lord with a faithful, obedient, trusting heart. Let me tell you what waiting on the Lord doesn't mean. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean that you or I become lazy, that we become inactive, that we become passive, that we fail to plan for the future, or that we hesitate to do what we know that God wants us to do. You see, sometimes people use that idea of waiting on the Lord, and they'll just say, you know what, I'm just going to wait on God, and they don't plan for the future. Or they say, you know what, I'm just going to wait on God, and they just give no thought for what God might have them doing now for how he might have them to be serving him now in order to lead them to the decision that he is going to show them that he's going to make. Waiting on God doesn't mean that we're passive, that we're lazy, that we stop being the disciple that God has called us to be. It means that we are faithfully serving God where he has placed us. And whether or not he answers us immediately or 50 years from when we ask God to help us, we're faithful to him. We're obedient to him, and we're trusting of him. This is what it means to wait on the Lord. My family and I have family in Kentucky, and my family here, my wife and my kids, when they were younger, we would sometimes drive from South Carolina to Kentucky. My family is in north central Kentucky, and so if you're going to get to Kentucky from here, you have to go up I-26, you have to take I-40, and then I-75, and then you can make your way the rest of the way there. But, you know, we would sometimes travel in the wintertime, right during Christmas break. And there's a portion of the western mountains of North Carolina and eastern Tennessee where there's a lot of mountains. And it can be hazardous to drive in the mountains there on I-40. And sometimes, you know, there's no problems. You can just drive on and there's no hesitation. There's no reason to pause. Other times there might be an ice storm and you might have to slow down. Other times there might be real bad snow and you have to slow down even more. And sometimes you might even have to pull off to the side of the road. I remember one year when the weather was so bad, there was a storm, we just canceled our trip and we didn't go at all because it was just too dangerous. You know, when I think about waiting on the Lord, it's sort of like driving in ice and it's sort of like driving in snow. You know that God has made it very clear that you are to slow down. And he's made it very clear that you may even need to stop and to wait on him. And you know, if you go forward, you can, but you're going to crash, you're going to wreck, and you're going to destroy your life. That's what it means in part to wait on the Lord. It means that we wait on him with a trusting, faithful, obedient heart, and we don't move. We don't go forward until the Lord tells us that we should move forward. Some of you right now, I'm sure, you're in this season of waiting on the Lord. You're seeking God's help, maybe with a problem, with a question that you have, with a decision. Maybe you're enduring a time of suffering or difficulty, or there's some kind of health issue. Maybe you're just seeking maybe a promotion or a different job. You hate where you work. Maybe it's just a very difficult place. Others of you are just praying that God would grant you a spouse. I mean, you're just wanting God to show you someone that you can spend the rest of your life and just be on mission with him and honor him in a marriage relationship as believers. You find yourself waiting on the Lord. If this is where you are this morning and you're not, it doesn't seem as though God is moving or God is speaking or God is answering your prayers. Let me say this to you. God is present. God is there. But sometimes he calls his people to a season of waiting. And as you're going to see as we continue throughout this message this morning, there are no easy answers sometimes. There is no sense in which sometimes we can just throw Bible verses at people when we're trying to help them understand what God is doing. But the reality is sometimes God calls us to seasons where we must wait on him. It's true not just of your life, it's true of every believer's life in Scripture. And during those times, we are to wait for him with a trusting, faithful, obedient heart until he responds and gives us direction regarding how to go forward. Well, we understand now in part what it means to wait on the Lord. We've looked at a simple definition. We've looked at some passages of Scripture that help us to understand what it means to wait on the Lord. But another question that we might ask is, who in the Bible serves as a good example to illustrate or to help us understand what it means to wait on God? One person that stood out to me as I was preparing this message is the person of David. Now, David was not perfect, and there are aspects of David's life that I would certainly say don't follow his example. And yet, when it came to waiting on the Lord, David often displayed a heart of faith, of trust, and obedience as he waited on the Lord. You remember David, of course, and you remember what he waited for. What were some things that he waited for? Well, he waited for the kingship Remember, he was told when he was very young, 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel came to him, he anointed him with oil, and he was told that he would be king over Israel to the surprise of his father and all of his older brothers. And it seemed like a fantastic, impossible promise that God had made through Samuel. And yet it was true, and it would come to pass, and yet David would have to wait on the Lord. How else did David have to wait? David had to wait during a time of tremendous persecution. You remember when David was being hunted down like an animal by Saul? He had to wait on God to deliver him from that terrible season of his life. So if there's anyone who understood what it meant to wait on God, certainly it's the figure of David. Now, if we go to a specific point in David's life, and that was the point I'm talking, I want to reference you to is 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is being exalted by the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 17. God is going to raise him up and present him as a kingly figure. Saul should be the one who goes and slays Goliath, but Saul will not go out and fight the giant. And so David steps forward and says, I will fight the giant. It is God's way of exalting David that he might one day become king, that he might fulfill his promise, and ultimately point us to the greatest king, the perfect king, who is Christ himself. And so, as you know, David slays Goliath. And after he slays Goliath, what happens? People sing about him. In fact, the women sing about David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 tells us that they sang a specific song. It had a line in it. They sang, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. I don't know what the melody sounded like. I don't know what the tune sounded like, but they were singing, literally singing David's praises. And this did not set well with Saul. Saul was the king, and he became very jealous of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, the Bible records Saul's response when he heard the women singing. The Bible tells us that Saul was very angry, and the women singing displeased him. And Saul said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now, I think that's just a little bit much, don't you? I mean, I think that just shows a jealous heart on the part of Saul, maybe even some guilt, because he knew as king that he should have been the one to go out and to represent Israel and to fight the giant. But it was David, this unnamed person, this nobody, that stepped forward and showed great faith that God used to slay the giant. But as a result of David's popularity, Saul became jealous and he sought to kill him. There are many examples of David where he was persecuted by Saul and where Saul sought to take his life. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, Saul hurled a spear at David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25, Saul tried to kill David by sending him to fight against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 19, 11, Saul sent men to David's home to bring David to Saul that Saul might kill him in his bed. You know, David had to flee Saul time and time again for his very life. In fact, he had to go to the wilderness, and he had to live in caves, and he had to even flee his own country and live among the Philistines. This was an incredibly stressful time in David's life. He was always on the run. He had no rest from the threat of King Saul taking his life or his soldiers taking his life. And he constantly sought God's help in prayer. And you know, I don't know if the Psalms that I'm about to read were actually written by David as he was in the wilderness, but my goodness, they fit that experience of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, David writes, wait for the Lord and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 40, 1 and 2, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit, from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. In both passages, David speaks of waiting on the Lord. And maybe there were psalms that David wrote as he was hiding from Saul in the wilderness. But my point is, if there was someone who understood what it meant to wait on the Lord, it was David. If there's someone that we can learn about waiting on the Lord from, it was the figure of David himself. Well, what lessons do we learn from David's life about waiting on the Lord? What do we learn as we look at his life and look at his experience properly interpreted? Well, I think there are three lessons that we can learn. And they're lessons not only from David's life, but I think they will bear out also in other believers' lives in Scripture and also our own. First of all, waiting on the Lord can be extremely difficult. Waiting on the Lord can be extremely difficult. And you say, Michael, that's not very hard to understand. That's not very profound. It's not, but it's something that you and I need to be reminded of. Sometimes these seasons of waiting that God has us in can be extremely difficult. They were difficult for David. As I mentioned to you, he had to flee his home. He had to flee his family. He had to flee his country. Waiting for David, waiting for his deliverance was extremely difficult for him. It was psychologically difficult. It was emotionally difficult. It was spiritually difficult. David endured countless times of loneliness. In fact, David didn't always wait perfectly. There was a time in his life where he despaired and he concluded that Saul would take his life. David was not always a perfect example of one waiting on the Lord. Boy, he gives us a great illustration of one who at least had a basic understanding of what it meant to wait on him. About 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine called me, a friend that I've known for about 20 years. He's a really good guy, faithful guy. And he had told me that his son had smoked marijuana. It had a chemical in it. It had some kind of reaction. He didn't really understand what was going on, but his son would have these psychotic episodes where he would just become a different person. He would mumble, and it just wasn't his son. And the doctors had told him, they said, look, maybe he'll come out of it in a month. Maybe he won't. We just don't know. And as I talked with my friend on the telephone, I could hear the grief in his voice. He was just weeping as he thought about the possibility of his son never coming out of that episode, of those episodes. And what he is doing is he is waiting on the Lord. Why do I share this illustration with you? Because waiting on God can be extremely difficult. Waiting on God can be very, very hard. It's not always easy. And I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses. I'm going to try to edify you and encourage you this morning, but I want to be real candid with you. Sometimes these seasons of waiting that God calls you to and that God calls me to can be extremely difficult. It's just what God sometimes brings about in the lives of believers. Well, one of the lessons that we learn from David's life is that waiting can be very difficult. But there's a second lesson that we learn from David's life. Not only can waiting be very difficult, but also waiting on the Lord may be for an extended season. God may call you and me to wait on him, and it's more than a day, and it's more than a week, and it's more than a year. Sometimes those seasons of waiting can be for an extended period of time. Think back to the life of David. David was told that he would become the king of Israel. We don't know exactly when that was. It was probably before he was 20 years old because he was not one who was off to war at that time. But he was told by Samuel. He was anointed by Samuel. He was promised that he would become the king of Israel. And yet what happened? For a number of years, he was hunted down like an animal. How many years? We don't know exactly how long Saul chased him, but I think some Bible scholars say maybe it was 8 years. It's difficult to follow precisely the chronology of David's life, but it wasn't 2 days. It was a long season that David was hunted by Saul like an animal. And I can't help but conclude that during that season of waiting, David sometimes showed great faith, but there were also times where David struggled to wait on the Lord. His experience was an experience where he had to wait for a long, long time. You and I need to understand that there will be times in our lives where God calls us to a season of waiting. And sometimes that waiting may be a day. Sometimes that period of waiting may be a week. Sometimes it may be a tremendously long time. And quite frankly, sometimes the Lord might say, you know what? It's going to be on the other side of glory when I respond to what you've asked me to do. You say, Michael, can you explain that? Can you give me an answer? I would be lying to you if I said I can explain that. I leave that to the sovereign will and the sovereign plan of God. I could point you to some Bible verses. I could maybe pray for you, but I don't understand the will of God. I don't always understand the plans of God. I don't know what God is doing, and you can't either. But I know that I can trust God, and I know that you can trust God. Even when the season of waiting is tremendously long, God still calls us to trust him and to be faithful and to wait on him. Regardless of the length, he calls us to look to him and to place our faith in him. Well, seasons of waiting may be difficult, may be tremendously difficult. Seasons of waiting may be for an extended period of time, but I think there's a third lesson that we learn, and that is that suffering while waiting is not necessarily an indication that we have sinned, that God is angry with us, that God is punishing us, or that we are out of God's will. Let me repeat that. Suffering as we wait, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes the season of suffering, the season of waiting has suffering. But sometimes we conclude wrongly that because we are going through a time of difficulty, that we have sinned, that God is angry with us, that he is punishing us, or that we are out of his will. I would counsel you as best I can, when you encounter difficulty, hardship, when you suffer, one of the first questions I would ask is, am I disobeying God? God, have I missed your will? Am I not where you want me to be? But after you've examined that aspect of your life, and then you say, Lord, then you would ask him, God, is this just a season of waiting where I may have to go through these things? And you don't necessarily conclude that your suffering or your difficulty is because you have sinned. But see, just because you're suffering, just because you're waiting on God, just because God seems silent, it doesn't mean that necessarily you're suffering or you're out of his will. We sometimes conclude that. Sometimes we make our decisions about our spiritual condition based on our emotions or our circumstances. But that's a very dangerous thing for you and me to do. Never base your spiritual position on the circumstances of your life. If your life is difficult, if you're surrounded by hardships and problems. And don't base your spiritual condition or that season of waiting based upon how you feel. You know, sometimes I've gone through a season of waiting and it's been so hard, it's been so difficult, and I was just spiritually and physically exhausted. And that was just because of the difficulty of it, not necessarily because I was not doing what God had called me to do, and I was not where God wanted me to be. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was driving home from work, and I was so exasperated with what was going on in my life and multiple things. And I remember calling a friend, and I remember speaking to him and saying, I just don't understand what God is doing. What is wrong? What's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? What do I do? And I can remember just being so intense as I spoke to my friend on the phone. And his response was, you know what? I have no idea what God is doing in your life. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you are out of God's will. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are disobeying him. Don't conclude wrongly that your circumstances, that even your emotion of those seasons of waiting indicates necessarily that you're not where God wants you to be. You know, as I think about how we sometimes measure our spiritual condition, or we measure where we are in God's will by our feelings and by our circumstances, it's a little bit like shopping for shoes. Most of the time, now I order my shoes, they come to the house, my wife actually orders them and picks them out, and I get them, and I try a couple of pair on, but in the past I would go to the store, right? And I would put a pair of shoes on, and I would look for a certain size. I know my size, and I would put them on, but the strange thing was, the size that I picked and put on, it might have the right size, but it might not fit. And so what I had to do is I had to actually try different shoes on. And so the size on the outside of the box wasn't necessarily a good measurement of whether or not it would fit. It's the same way with our emotions. It's the same way with our circumstances. We might think that because things are bad, because we're emotional, because things aren't going our way, that we're sinning against God. But the reality is, sometimes God brings us to seasons of waiting, and we will suffer. We will encounter hardship. We will encounter difficulty, and yet we are exactly where God wants us to be. You say, Michael, prove that. Well, look at the example of Moses. Think of the example of Moses. When Moses led the Hebrews from Egypt to the edge of the promised land, was he in God's will? Yes or no? He was in God's will. Did he suffer? He did. Did people rebel against him? They did. Did they question his leadership? They did. Moses, from a human perspective, could have told himself, I must be out of God's will because nobody wants to follow me. I must be out of God's will because I'm suffering. No, but Moses was exactly where God had placed him. Think of the example of Job. Think of Job's example. Did Job sin against God? Yes or no? Did Job sin against God? No, he didn't. In all that he suffered, in all that Job went through, he never sinned against God. Was he a perfect example of one who waited on him? Absolutely not. Job was human, and yet Job did not sin against God, but Job was exactly where God had placed him. In fact, if your theology will allow it, God had actually was above and sovereign over all that came upon Job. He was never, never out of God's will, even in his suffering. Think of the Apostle Paul. Did everything go right in the Apostle Paul's life? Not everything went right. There were seasons in Paul's life where he was a prisoner. For 2 years, he was in a prison in Caesarea Philippi on the coast of Israel. What a waste of time for a great missionary. For 2 more years, he was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. And Paul could have concluded, I must be out of God's will because I am here in this prison. I have to be being punished by God. But was he being punished by God during the season of his life, during these imprisonments? Absolutely not. He was exactly where God had placed him. But finally, think of the greatest example of one who went through a season of waiting and difficulty. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus had at least a 3-year ministry on the earth. And there were some who embraced him. There were some who recognized him as the Messiah. But by and large, he was rejected by the Jewish people. In fact, they rejected him so severely, they even hung him on a cross and killed him. Jesus could have concluded, he could have said, you know what, I'm waiting on God and they're not embracing me. I must be out of God's will. Something must be wrong because everything isn't just going my way. Is that what Jesus said? He didn't say that. He knew that God had called him to a perfect timetable, to a season of waiting, to a season of trusting him, following the hour that God wanted him to follow. He waited on God. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. Now, I say all that to say this. When you encounter a season of difficulty and you're waiting on God and you're struggling and you're just feeling terrible and your circumstances seem to be out of whack, should you question where you are spiritually? Absolutely. But you should also be open to the fact that perhaps God is allowing these difficulties in your life because he has a greater purpose, he has a greater plan, he's trying to grow you, to mature you in the faith, any number of reasons why God has brought these things into your life. Don't base your spiritual condition necessarily on your circumstances. Don't conclude that you're either in God's will or out of God's will just because of how you feel. No, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord's word and seek his counsel to understand, to appreciate exactly where you are and what he wants you to be doing. Well, we've looked at what it means to wait on the Lord. We've found a simple definition of what it means to wait on the Lord. We've also looked at David's life as an example of one who waited on the Lord. We've also looked at several lessons we can learn from David's life. And yet there's one more question that I want us to address, and that is, what words of encouragement does the Bible give to those who wait on the Lord? Does the Bible have negative things or hard things for you and me to take about waiting on the Lord? It has some difficult things. But the Bible also provides great words of encouragement for those who wait on the Lord. One of those words of encouragement is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah says this, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God will renew the strength of those who wait on him. God will renew the strength of those who wait on him. God will renew the strength of those who wait on him. Some of you hear what the Word of God says, but you've doubted what the Word of God says. What does God promise? What word of encouragement does he give? He will strengthen you. He will renew you. And you say, Michael, how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking about anything strange or mystical or weird. You know, as Christians, sometimes there's a sub element of Christian culture where we just think that we have to have this experience or God is not speaking to us. We have to feel a certain way or God is just not present. I'm not against that, right? But what I would say is often God renews his people through the simplest things, the simplest tools. What is one of those tools? Well, right now, I pray that God has renewed you during this past hour. Have you sung praises to God? Have you been encouraged and renewed by singing? I have. Have you been encouraged or renewed by people speaking to you in the hallway before the service or maybe during the service? Have you been renewed and encouraged by them? I pray that you have. Has God's word renewed you and strengthened you during your time of difficulty? I pray that God's word has. You see, God often will use corporate worship to renew his saints during those seasons of waiting. That's why worship is so important. That's why you and I need to be together in a house of God. It's not just the experience that we might get. Man, we need to come together to be renewed by God, not just for the seasons of worship, but for all of life. How else does God renew us? Not only is it through corporate worship that God renews us, but it's also through private worship. What do I mean by that? A daily quiet time. Nothing mystical, nothing profound, but you and I get alone with God whenever it's convenient for you, like whenever you're most alert. For some of you, that's early in the morning. For some of you, that might be lunchtime at work. For some of you, that might be at night. But just set aside a time for God to speak to you, to renew you, to strengthen you through his word. And in that time also, take your requests before him and let him strengthen you in prayer. Some of you are struggling this morning. You're going through a season of waiting. And I pray that God is making it very clear to you. It's not some strange experience that you're to look for or some strange voice from the heavens to renew you. It is the word itself. It is the people of God themselves. It is the worship of your God that renews you and renews me. You know, I've talked for a moment here about personal renewal, how during those seasons of waiting that you and I can be renewed, right? But what you also need to understand is that God wants to use you to renew others. You see, there are believers all around you this morning, and they find themselves in a season of waiting. They're struggling. They're waiting for God to answer. They're waiting for God's help. And God has strategically placed you as a believer close to them in their life. And you go to them and you say, hey, are you struggling? Can I pray with you? Can I spend time with you? You know, people who have renewed me and people who I've tried to renew with a word of encouragement, they've not always known what to say. And I've not always known what to say. But I've known that I can pray with people, and I have prayed with them. I've known that I can tell them that I love them and that they're a brother or sister in Christ. You see, God wants to use you, believer, to renew others around you, others in their faith during this time of waiting. There's a friend of mine. I have a friend. He's about 20 years older than me, and he encourages me so much. When I get with him, you know, there are some people that you spend time with, and you know, you spend 20, 30 minutes with him and you walk out and you just feel like, wow, you just feel so refreshed. Do you know people like that? I have several people like that in my life, but I spend time with them and, just, you know, tell them what's going on in my life. And, this friend, he will speak the scriptures to me. He will pray with me. And he will lay it out and tell me exactly what I hear, sometimes what I don't want to hear. But he's very honest with me. He's very candid with me. And I feel so refreshed when I'm with this person. I am renewed by God using him, God working through him in my life. Listen, God, as I mentioned to you already, he wants you to renew those who are struggling. This message this morning isn't just about you during your season of waiting. It's a message for you to think of how you can minister and serve other believers. Even a lost person who doesn't even understand why they're going through what they're going through, it's a season for you also to speak to them and to share the gospel. Well, the Bible gives us a great word of encouragement and says that God will renew us. But there's a second word of encouragement that God gives, and that is that God will honor those who wait for him. God will honor those who wait for him, meaning they will not be ashamed. Now, what is the scripture talking about here? Well, the scripture is talking about how those who wait on God will receive honor from him. Now, listen to what is written there in Psalm 25:3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. What does shame have to do with waiting? Well, as we wait, during those seasons of waiting, there are times where we don't look right spiritually, where people can look at us and maybe we just don't look very healthy. We don't look as though we have it all together. We seem sad. We seem antisocial. We seem depressed. We don't want to be around people. We don't seem as happy as we normally do. We're not very talkative. And sometimes believers around us, well-meaning believers, can look at us and they can see how we're struggling and they can conclude that the problem is sin in our life or we're not doing something right. They have very good intentions sometimes, but they're basically judging our spiritual condition, not understanding what God is doing in our life. Have you ever had someone do that before? I mean, they have no clue what's going on in your life. And yet they see that you're sad, you're burdened, you're weeping. And man, they just want to like give you a prescription, a scriptural prescription, and tell you exactly what's wrong with you when they have no understanding what God is doing in your life. People who do that can sometimes lead us to feel great shame, embarrassment. I mean, it's embarrassing when you go to a public place and you don't have it all together. It's embarrassing when you just don't appear as spiritual as you would like to. And sometimes we can experience great shame because of how we're treated, sometimes even by well-meaning Christians. In fact, sometimes they can say things to us about our season of waiting that can be so, so hurtful. Why haven't you gotten a job yet? You know, you've been looking for a job for a year and you can't get a job. What's wrong? Are you not looking hard enough? What's taking you so long to find a husband? Right? I mean, what's wrong with you? What, you know, I know you want to be married, but what's wrong with you? Why don't you just show more faith and God will respond to your problem? Then he will heal you. But you just have to show more faith. You see, sometimes Christians can be very well-meaning and they can think that they're speaking a word from God to you. And the ultimate result is not a word from God, but it's a word that results in shame in your life. And you're embarrassed during that season of waiting. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament? I mentioned Job earlier. But Job was one who experienced, I think, great shame. He went through this season of waiting where he was trying to understand what God was doing. He had lost many of his family members. He had lost his home. He had lost his wealth. He had lost his social standing. People were questioning, what is wrong with you, Job? Have you sinned against God? In fact, his wife, you know, great encouragement she was, she said what? Curse God and die. He experienced great shame. And you can imagine during that time, it was extremely difficult for Job. We know that it was difficult for him. And yet finally, God showed up. God appeared. And Job went from being one who was ashamed to one who was honored. Why? Because he waited on the Lord. He waited on God to come and to speak to him and to vindicate him. How do I know that? Because God shows up in Job chapter 42. God rebukes Job's friends and he blessed Job greater than what he had even before he lost all that he did. And he calls Job my servant four times. It's significant there in chapter 42 because it shows that God is bringing honor and prestige to Job. He had experienced shame because of the words of his wife and the words of his so-called friend, but God showed up and honor Job. Those who waited on him shall not be put to shame. Christian, maybe you're in a season of waiting this morning, right now in your life. And there are people around you, they're well-meaning. They really love you. They want to help you. But man, they're just playing spiritual doctor and they have no idea how to diagnose you. Can I say something to you? There's a sense in which we speak into the lives of fellow believers and we should judge other believers and critique what's going on. But there are some times where we don't judge where we don't understand what God's doing. And that's true of your life and that's true of how you are handling other believers who are going through a time of difficulty. Don't shame those who are going through a season of waiting. Don't allow others to shame you as you go through that season of waiting. Sometimes when you are weepy, sometimes when you are depressed, sometimes when you are struggling, sometimes when you seem as though you don't have it all together, you are exactly where you need to be for God to bring you honor. That might sound crazy. That might sound strange, but God works in mysterious ways. And so you and I should not feel ashamed when God brings us to a season of waiting. We should simply trust him, obey him, and not care what people think, not be concerned about their critique, but allow the Lord to vindicate us and to bring honor in his own time and according to his will. Christian, are you waiting on God this morning? Has God brought you to a season of waiting? You should understand that all believers go through times of waiting. And sometimes those times of waiting are difficult. Sometimes they're longer than we want them to be. And yet God wants us to remain faithful to him. God wants us to trust him. Even though you cannot see the future, God wants you to obey him and trust him and to remain faithful. God has a plan for those he loves. And that plan involves trusting him to bring his plan to pass, remaining faithful, and obeying his word. The passage of scripture that Paul wrote, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it is often used, but it never grows old. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We must wait on God, Christians, with a faithful, trusting, obedient heart, and allow God to respond to our circumstances in his own good time. Trust God. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you've heard a message that has been primarily directed toward believers, toward Christians, and toward disciples. And maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sins or placed your faith in Christ. You've heard that Jesus has went to the cross and died for your sins. You've heard these things and you have all this head knowledge, but you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christ follower. Can I speak to you very quickly this morning? We've been speaking about a God who is so faithful and so trustworthy. I want to encourage you this morning to hear the gospel anew, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. You see, Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Your sins were placed upon him. He died in your place. And God offers this free gift of salvation for those who will repent of their sins, who place their faith in him. My encouragement to you this morning is you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that you would trust him, that you would look to him and see how faithful and loving that he is. Not just for believers, but even for the lost who don't know him. You can trust him. You can give your life and your heart to him. This morning, I want to invite you to respond as God is leading you to respond. I'll be down front. I'd be happy to speak with you. I think there may be some people in either corner here if you'd rather speak to someone else, maybe a Christian about your need to trust God, lost person, your need to become a Christian, to understand more of what the gospel is and how that impacts you. I invite you to respond in just a moment after we pray, to respond as God leads you to. Father, we're thankful this morning. We're thankful, Father, for the word, how it encourages us, how it strengthens us. And Lord, I pray for believers who are here this morning, God, during that season of waiting in their life. God, maybe they're disobedient, maybe they've just given up. Father, help them to return to you in faith and obedience and trust. And Father, if there is one here this morning who does not know you as Savior and Lord, who does not know you personally, is not a Christ follower, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself as only the Spirit can, and they would come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.